The reading is from Acts 5, verses 27 to 32. Peter and the apostles are called to stand before the Sanhedrin. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and saviour, so that we might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Amen.
Jesus appears to his disciples. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name.
I love Thomas. It's a fascinating thing to me. That reading, which isn't the only mention of Thomas, is the one that got him his name, Doubting Thomas. And that's what most people remember about him. That's what he's constantly called, Doubting Thomas. There is a theory, which I only discovered the other day when I was desperately searching for more information, that it actually comes from the fact that he was a twin. And twins were believed to be able to look both ways, which is fascinating. Anyway, but the point is that he's not what we tend to believe Doubting Thomas means. You have to look at the other things that mention Thomas to work out what's going on. Thomas is an immensely practical man, so he asks practical questions. He wants to know what's going on. He does want proof, but it's not. It's because he is such a practical person. He wants things he can see and touch and hold and deal with. He wants things that make sense. And of course, that's difficult with Jesus. We all know that. Because what God does doesn't always make sense from a human point of view, because God is more generous and more loving and more most other things than we can even imagine. But that's what Thomas is after. If you go back, you discover that Thomas is the one. When Jesus was talking about going away to the disciples, he says to them at one point, "You know the way I'm going." And it's Thomas who says, and in my head I hear, "Don't be silly." That's not there in Scripture. I assure you it's not there in Scripture. But that's what I hear in my head. We don't know where you're going. How can we possibly know the way? That's the practical man who wants to know what's going on. And it's in reply to that that Jesus says, "I am the way." And we're so busy focusing on the "I am" that we forget that it was an answer to a question. It's one of the few times, mostly Jesus doesn't answer questions. Have you noticed that? If you read the Gospels, you'll discover that 9 times out of 10, when Jesus is asked a question, he either says, "What do you think?" or he tells a story and then says, "What do you think?" In other words, he doesn't answer questions very often. But with Thomas, he does. That fascinates me. So when Thomas says, "We don't know where you're going, so how can we possibly know the way?" he says, "I am the way." It's a direct answer to a direct practical question. And it's the first bit that makes it clear that what Jesus is trying to get through is the personal relationship idea. Fascinating, don't you think? Or look at the other bit of Thomas. When Jesus sets his face towards Jerusalem, a lot of us have got that verse in our heads. We don't always get it in the right place, but we know that Jesus decided to go to Jerusalem. This particular version, all the disciples say, don't be silly. It's fascinating. Again, that's not in Scripture, but they're saying, "Don't do that. Last time you went, they tried to kill you. You really don't want to do that." And it's Thomas who says, "We will go and die with you." Thomas is a man of profound faith. "We will go and die with you. If that's what you have to do, we're with you." So this man who asks the practical questions, who's always querying things, who wants things he can get hold of and deal with, is also prepared to do the practical thing and go with Jesus, whatever it costs. So I don't think calling him Doubting Thomas is terribly helpful, really, because it doesn't give us the rest of what Thomas was about. And what Thomas is about is this business of the practical questions deepening his relationship with Jesus, with God. So when he says, "I need to be able to touch this, I need to be able to hold this, I need to be able to put my fingers in the holes, I need to know that it's really Jesus and not an hallucination and not a spiritual whatever, but something real, something I can hold, something that's practical." Once again, he gets an answer. Jesus doesn't tick him off. Although we've got that sentence, "Don't be doubting but believe," he doesn't tick him off. He says, "Okay, do it. Here you are. Here are my hands. Here's the holes. If you need to do it, do it." Do you think that's amazingly brilliant? This is a God who enters right in to where Thomas is asking the questions, who enters right into how Thomas needs to work at that relationship, who says, "Okay, do it." And of course, because Jesus does that, he doesn't need to. Because Jesus does that, he deepens the relationship so much that he can say, "My Lord and my God." And that's all he needs. It's no wonder that legend tells us that Thomas founded the church in India. I have no idea whether that's true or not, but it's not surprising, is it, that some people recognize that this is a disciple with a deep and profound faith that others can build on, that others can grow from, that others can be engaged with and become more. And that's the point. The little bit at the end is not about condemning Thomas and saying you're a doubting person and all that stuff. It's for us. Did you notice that? When you read that, do you notice that that's for us? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's you and me. It's there for us. It's the reminder, and the suggestion from some of the commentators is that at this point there were those in the community who were saying that those who had been alive and therefore seen Jesus were somehow more important, more blessed, more whatever. The human beings love hierarchy, which is really tragically sad. And this is reminding us that that's not what God says. God blesses all, reaches out to all. And the blessing for those who believe is enormous. And it's there, whether you see or not, whether you can name your particular experiences of God or not, every moment that you spend trying to do anything that points us towards God, that points others towards God, receives a blessing from the God who loves you. Because all of this is not just for us, although it is for us and it's a huge and wonderful and amazing gift to be celebrated. The other interesting thing in those things we read today is how different it is from what the synoptics tell us about the receiving the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that? John says, you meet the risen Jesus, you receive the Holy Spirit. You just do. Well, he says he breathed on them, which is very interesting because we've never used that. Whenever we want to bless somebody, we put hands on them, don't we? Can you imagine what would happen if we went around going each time we wanted to bless someone? It's fascinating. So we don't use that, but it's there. And I think John is suggesting that the moment you meet the risen Lord, you receive the Holy Spirit. Which means that's what happened to Thomas, which is why he was able to say, my Lord and my God. By the power of the Spirit that flowed to him from the Jesus who held out his hands. And what's all that for? Well, I finally worked out. One of the difficult things about this week, this preparation, was working out what on earth the other readings had to do with the gospel reading. And I finally clicked. It's there in the middle of the Acts reading. When Peter says we have to do what God wants, not what human beings want. And how important is that message for us today? If we have met the risen Lord in any form, if we have any sense of doing what God wants of us, if we have any sense of following Jesus, we have to do what God wants. And in today's world, that has become so important. We live in a world that is actually, let's just use one, it's trying to make protest illegal. You can get arrested if they decide that your protest is disruptive. You don't have to do anything violent, you don't have to do anything that's actually illegal, but if they decide your protest is disruptive, they can arrest you. That's been true in America ever since. No, let's not go there. But it's becoming true in this country too. Civil disobedience is something Christians have done for centuries because they had to decide for God and not for human beings. And believe me, if that means paying the price and going to prison, Christians have gone to prison. Because they want to obey God and not human rules, if the human rules are wrong. So we stand in that line. And we stand in that line because we are offered the opportunity, like Thomas was, to meet the risen Christ and say our yes in whatever form that is. The reason the whole world celebrated Pope Francis was because he did precisely that. And although they gave him all the pomp stuff, which he didn't want for that funeral, they had to accept his decision not to have the posh coffin. Did you know popes get 3 layers of coffin? Fascinating. And not to be buried in the posh place, but in the ordinary little chapel. And to be carried through the people, and to be greeted by people who were in need, who were homeless, who were poor. He chose that because he was seeking to follow the risen Christ. And he made an impression on millions of people, some of whom would claim not even to be Christian, let alone Catholic. We are offered the same opportunity to live our lives in ways that make it clear to people that God loves all, everywhere, anytime, any place, that God reaches out to all, anywhere, anytime, any place, and to know that as we serve the risen Lord, he comes to us with arms open wide and says, work with me, walk with me, be with me, and together we can change the world.